Well, good morning. Y'all doing all right? Good, good. I'm Josh. I'm lead pastor here at Valley Ridge Church, First Baptist Church of Louisville. So glad that you are here. If you're a guest with us, as was said earlier, I'd love to meet you after the service. Also, if you scan that QR code that was mentioned earlier, that guide, that's where that will take you there. There is a connection form. And if you're with us for the first time, or maybe a couple times you haven't filled one of those out yet, that would be so helpful for us to connect with you to the right ministries, that sort of stuff. Let me ask you a question. I've seen some of this stuff online. These markers are hard to open. I've seen some of this online, but what goes through your brain when you see a math problem? It's a basic one. It's just a simple one. Just like I'm just going to do 17 times 12. How do you solve that in your brain? How many of you immediately, where's my phone so I can get my calculator app open? A lot of you, I see that. How many of you are, I don't even try. Nothing goes through my brain. I'm not in class, don't have to take it, it's not for a grade. Yeah, that's a lot of us. Interesting, in my head, if I was trying to try to solve this just in my head, not on paper, and I'm the worst at math, all right? The only thing I'm worse at than math is spelling. But this is what I would do. I would just go 17 times 10 is 170. And then I would do 17 times 2, which is what? That's what I thought. All right. And then I would add those together. So you get 4 and then a 0 and you carry your 1, right? And 204. How many of you, that's the way that you do that? You break it out. There's a few people. How many of you are like, that's the silliest thing I've ever seen in my life? 17 times 12. Here's another crazy thing. If I was using a piece of paper, I wouldn't solve it this way. If I was using a piece of paper, I would solve it 2 times 7, 4, carry the 1, right? 2 times 1, 2, right? What would that be, 3? And then I always put a plus sign right here. I don't know why, but that's the way. Did anybody else taught that, or do you put a 0? How many of you put a plus sign? How many of you are wrong and put a 0? I don't know why. Okay, 1 times 7, and then 1 times 1, right? And then it's essentially this right over here. So 204. How many of you solve it that way? A lot of you solve it. You do that in your head? Oh, I was just asking. How many of you have a totally different way that you would solve it? Anybody? There's a few of you that solve it differently. A calculator? We covered that, John. Anybody else? No? All right, so there's this interesting thing that happens, and this is why these things are online, and they'll kind of show you that. Even though we get to the same conclusion, we get to the same number, our brains take different paths. We are taught different ways, and so immediately, without thinking too much, you went down a certain direction in order to solve the equation, whereas somebody else would go down a different path. It's so interesting to me because we all reach, or we all have this, create this different patterns of thinking. And that's probably not a surprise to you, but it's something worth remembering and reminding ourselves about. This is true not only about the way that you do math. This is true about the way that you listen to other people. It's also true about the way that you argue with other people. It's the way that you process your feelings. The way that you process how you're happy or sad or discouraged is different than the way that other people process those feelings. It's also the way that we relate to one another. In all sorts of relational and cognitive and thinking sort of ways, we all approach and proceed differently than one another. But this is also true in our spiritual lives and the way that our brains work interacting with our souls. Romans chapter 12 tells us to be transformed, made into something different, by the renewing of our minds. It's those thinking patterns. If they are shaped by Scripture, they actually form us into being more and more like Jesus. We are told by the Bible that we should check and change our thinking patterns. It's just a question of whether or not we do. When's the last time you did? It's what Scripture tells us to do. Today we're in Matthew chapter 21. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to navigate to that. Matthew chapter 21. And we've been in Matthew for a while now, a good long time. And we're going to be in Matthew for six more weeks. After that, we'll take a look at Joshua. This part of the story happens when Jesus is in Jerusalem, and it all happens, these next 6 weeks, they all happen before Jesus is crucified. So it's in that city, and it's during that time that puts a lot of weight, a lot of emphasis on what Jesus is recorded as saying here. In Matthew 21, Jesus tells what has to be one of the least known parables in all of Scripture. I asked a few people this week, I was like, have you ever heard this parable before? And I tell them the parable. And I mean, because the preacher's asking, there's like this desire to go, yeah, sure, I know all the parables by heart. But that's fine if you don't know this one. It was unfamiliar to me as well. I've never heard a sermon or a lesson on this parable. It's about two sons. And telling that parable, I think that Jesus is getting at the same thing that Romans chapter 12 is. He's encouraging the original audience and us by extension to challenge and to change the way that we think about very important concepts and aspects of our spiritual lives. So that's what we're going to do today. Let's pray, and then we'll take a look at it. Father God, thank you for the rain that we had last night, the weather that we have today. God, I thank you for those who are gathered here this morning who are different, with different backgrounds, different perspectives, different patterns of thinking. And we gather together to zero in, to focus in our perspectives, our hearts, our minds on Jesus. God, I pray today that whatever it is, as Troy mentioned earlier, whatever it is that we brought in today, celebration, success, illness, pain, suffering, that we could lay those at the feet of Jesus. We could think about them differently. God, I pray that our hearts would be challenged in what we do, what we sacrifice, and who it is that we obey. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's look at verses 28 through 30. It's just a few verses there. It'll be on the screen, but I'd really encourage you to bring something, whether it's a tablet or a printed Bible with you. Matthew 21, 28 says this. It's Jesus talking. He says, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first, and he said, my son, go work in the vineyard today. And he answered him, I don't want to. Everybody say that. I don't want to. Everybody say it with a little sass. Say, I don't want to. Yeah, sounds good. He answers, says, I don't want to. But later, he changed his mind and he went anyways. And then verse 30, and then the man went to his other son and he said to the same thing to him. He says, I will, sir, he answered. But he did not go. It's a funny little story. Obviously, the most noticeable thing about this story is what I'm calling the flipping responses. The two sons are both told to go work in the vineyard. One said he doesn't want to, and yet he flips his response, and then he goes anyway. The other one is like, yes, sir, right away, sir, anything for you, sir. And then he doesn't go. It's engaging, and I think what it really does is it shines a light on how messy people are, how inconsistent we all are. People will say one thing to your face. You ever experienced this? They'll say one thing to your face, say another thing when you're not there. And there's a bunch of reasons for this. Maybe they're dishonest with you. Maybe they're dishonest with themselves. Maybe they're dirty and hypocritical. That's what we all think, right? But sometimes they just don't want to disappoint you. You ever got, that's, whenever somebody else does it, we think they're dirty and hypocritical. When we do it, we just didn't want to disappoint them. So we said the thing that we thought they wanted to hear, and then we go about doing something different. And it doesn't have to be so deep. It doesn't have to be so relational. You ever been in one of those social settings where there's a group of people and they want to go do something? And one person is like, I'm not doing that. And you're like, come on, it'll be more fun with you. Come on, all this kind of stuff. And they just refuse. They're always not doing the fun thing. They never want to go and do the fun thing. And then finally, they flip. And it's like so much more fun. Now you're all going down the big water slide or toilet papering the principal's house or something like that. And it's all so much more fun because they flipped. People flip. People change their mind. If you're honest, there are times when you have flipped. When you said one thing and then said something else. And as much as we like to yell about politicians flip-flopping all the time, the reality is we do the same thing. moral and ethical positions that we once held change when someone that we respect or look up to changes their perspective on things. People change their theology. They change their principles when their children make different decisions as they age. I've seen people change their positions and their feelings or their stances on things once they are employed by a different employer that pays them more but has them what previously they would have thought was sell out. We change. We do this. We flip and we change. People do that to each other. We do it to ourselves. People do this to God. Jesus doesn't really tell us why the sons did this. He just points out that they did. And one of the most heartbreaking stories in all of the Bible, Peter tells Jesus, tells his friend, says, I will never turn my back on you. And then three times he does. And Jesus uses that very ordinary thing that people do, this flip-flopping, this changing, to ask a very important question, the sort of question that I want us to ask ourselves. Jesus says, which is better? Which of these two sons is better? Look at verse 31. Matthew 21, 31 says, which of the two did the father's will? And they all answered him, well, the first one did. It's more specific than just which is better. He asks, which did the father's will? And that's important because the entire context of this story is one of authority. Jesus had been confronting the people, confronting the leaders, confronting the general public at that time. He was really challenging the way that they thought and did what they were doing, which led them to ask him, well, who do you think you are? But that's not the way they asked him. The way that they asked him was, by whose authority are you doing these things? Jesus is really confronting them, and they push back, and the way that they push back is not to say, well, that doesn't make sense. It's not to say, well, I just don't want to, or not to say, I don't have the same perspective. That's not the way that they push back. They asked him for his credentials. They asked him, based on what authority are you doing these things? And this, too, is familiar to us. Not only the flip-flopping, but also this idea of questioning authority. At least it is in my own life. It isn't the life of people that I know. We have such an issue with things like submission and authority. We don't like to admit it, but we really do. We really do get to this point in our lives, in adulthood, where we don't answer to anyone. Even though God gave us certain authorities in our lives for our good, things like scripture, the law, leaders, parents, ministers, pastors, we are bent and broken away from the Father's will. And our lean is towards self-righteousness and selfishness. We determine exactly what we want to do, and we don't do it unless we want to do it. In big-time football, you'll notice that very often, either the offensive coordinator or the defensive coordinator, they'll be sitting up really high. They'll be in a booth or something like that, and they're observing the field because they can see things from that perspective that the players cannot see, even though the players are there on the field. And they lead and they coach from that perspective. And that's what good authority does. It sees what we cannot see, and it leads us accordingly. That's at the heart of this little confrontation between Jesus and those who were leaders at that point. They bowed up to Jesus and demanded to see his credentials, exactly who he thought he was. And his response was a story about a son who was obeying his father. I mean, the implication is obvious and it's easy to see. Jesus' authority came from the Father. He was doing what God had told him to do. And then he explains it a little further. Look at the rest of 31 in verse 32. Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you guys. For John came, that's John the Baptist, came to you in the way of righteousness and you didn't believe him. Tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. But you, when you saw it, didn't even change your minds then and believe him. Let's set aside the whole John the Baptist conversation for just a second. It's fascinating, but it's a different sermon. Instead, I want to focus in on the faithful sinners. We've seen the flipping responses and the Father's will, but we also have these faithful sinners. Matthew has this coupling that is unique to Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, he alone is the one who uses this idea of the tax collectors and the prostitutes. It was something that was supposed to communicate a certain kind of idea. And there are probably a bunch of meanings to gather from those two being coupled together. But one of them seems to be at play here is this idea of open defiance. Tax collectors and prostitutes. It's people who were not living right and they knew it. They were not following the way of God and they did so willfully. They did so publicly. They did so in defiance to God's standards and God's way. It's like the son who looks at the father and says, I don't want to. It's this coupling, this idea. And yet, according to Jesus, it's these ones who are sort of this representative group that were living their lives in open defiance, then heard the gospel and responded in repentance. They begin defiant and then they become obedient and they do the Father's will. And that's always the drive of Jesus. And we need to be very clear about this because our culture and there are some churches and there are some religious leaders that have lost this idea. This is always the drive of Jesus. He doesn't ever leave people in their sin and defiance. He calls them out of it. He rescues them out of it, never condoning or affirming what is against God's standard. He saves people and redeems them and restores them. Jesus is the one who says, go and sin no more. These prostitutes, these tax collectors, and these prostitutes that were following and obeying Jesus left tax collecting and prostitution to follow him. That's wildly important in our lives, which brings me to what I think is the key to the parable. There's a small phrase that happens in verse 29 and verse 32. If you take your text there, just look at it real quick. See if you can pick out the phrase, which I think is the key to understanding what Jesus is getting at here. You see it? I think it's the phrase, changed his mind. Changed his mind. This is obviously a pivot. If I can understand that, I think I can understand what Jesus is getting at in this story. I just wondered, when I read the story and I read it again and I studied it, I just wondered, what did he change his mind about? It says that the son, father goes to the son, says, go work in the vineyard. He says, I don't want to. But then he changed his mind about what? Here's a few things that I think are probable. The first one that I think is, I think he changed his mind about the work. His father told him to go and work the vineyard, and that work is likely hard. In last week's story, there were some vineyard workers doing the same sort of job, and they said that it was hot and it was laborious, something that they didn't want to do. He said that he didn't want to do that, and very few people want to do the hard things, and yet very often God is asking us to do hard things. To forgive is hard. To love your enemies is hard. To live as biblically consistent Christians in a progressive world is hard. But yet over and over, as God has commanded us, he challenges us to do hard things. What are the hard things that you are avoiding or just ignoring? What are the things that you know that God expects of you, but you just don't want to do? You might as well just look the Father in the face and say, I don't want to. This pairs really well to last week's sermon. Find a need and meet it. Do hard things. Did you do that last week? Like, I encourage you to scan that thing, and there was a form there, next steps. You can click on that next steps. And a lot of the service projects around the church, it's not like they're difficult, but sometimes it's just hard to take that step, to know what to do. And I want to encourage you to do the hard things. I think he changed his mind not only about what he needed to do, but I think he also changed his mind about what he would have to give up in order to do that, in order to obey what he was commanded to do. There are likely other things that he could have done instead of working for his father. Leisure things, selfish things. He would have had to just give up some measure of pride just in obeying. Always in obeying, you have to humble yourselves and obey. Just like God asks us to do hard things. He has told us to give up certain things, to sacrifice our pride and humble ourselves in service, to be generous with our resources and our money, to give up time we could spend on ourselves and leverage it towards kingdom work. Sometimes we have to sacrifice what we want, our identities that we have created for ourselves. Sometimes we have to give up our own desires and our own passions. Throughout Scripture, the vineyard is used as representative of Israel. The people that Jesus is confronting here, the people that Jesus is talking to here, they were supposed to be serving Israel, and yet they weren't. Why? Because they refused to do the hard things, to give up the good things for the better thing. And we, too, are in positions to serve one another, to serve our family, to serve our community. And for the very same reasons, we are caught very often not doing that. Why? Because it's too hard, or it asks too much of me. Jesus says it very plainly. If you want to follow after me, you have to deny yourself, sacrifice, take up your cross, do the hard things, and follow him. That's the third thing that I think that this son changed his mind about. Not only the work, not only the sacrifice, but I think he changed his mind about authority. It fits neatly into the context that is authority, like I told you earlier. I think the son changed his mind about his father. His father knows what's best for him, knows what's best for his family. What the father is asking him is good, it's right, it's just. There's nothing wrong with it or immoral. And so the son changes his mind. He submits and does what he doesn't want to do in obedience to his father. If you follow Jesus for any period of time, there are going to be moments in which faithfulness will extend past doing what is hard and giving up something, and we'll just land in the camp of God said it, so I do it. There's a bunch of things in Scripture that very often we don't fully understand, nor are we called to fully understand them. But what we do understand, we are called to obey. There really is a concept within Christianity that if he said it, we do it. And there's no questioning that afterwards. Why? Because the Father is the authority. When you first read this story, this very, very short parable, you'd be justified in thinking that we have two very different sons. But the more that you read it, the more that you realize they're not all that different. It turns out that they're the same. Both wanted to do what they wanted to do. Both were unwilling to do the hard things. Both were unwilling to give up what they valued, regardless of what they were asked. And both held themselves, their own feelings, and their own limited understanding, their own comfort, their own preferences in the highest regard, and would not submit to their father. The only difference is one changed his mind. There's good news here, because you might be the person, you might be one of the people who have told God no. Maybe for years you have told God, I don't want to. Maybe you've told him no repeatedly. Maybe you have lived your whole life doing what you want to do and not doing anything you don't want to do. You still have a chance, a moment to change your mind. You can do that right now. In the words of verse 29 and 32, the changed mind is the same word for repent. It means to turn away from where you are and turn toward Jesus, turn toward the Father. Because our rebellion, we are far from God and we deserve separation from him. But you can change your mind. The rebel can become the faithful servants. Acts 3:19 says it this way, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out. And that's exactly what the son does. He turns. It's a bit confrontational as well. It's good news for those who have not yet received. It's a bit confrontational for those of us who have received, and that's exactly how Jesus intended it. Maybe you are one of the people here who has always put on a show of saying the right things and looking like you and God are in lockstep, but your heart is far from him. Maybe you're the son that typically obeys, or maybe the daughter who always puts on the show of, yes, sir, right away, sir, anything for you, sir, but your heart is far from Jesus. Matthew 15, Jesus quotes Isaiah and says that some of the people honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far away. Maybe that's where you are. You too can change your mind. You can submit and follow Jesus and be saved. I want to leave you with where Jesus starts in verse 28. What is it the very first thing that he says? What do you think? What do you think about doing what is hard and giving up what is rightfully yours for the good of others and the glory of God? When you read it again, you will notice that the first son not only changed his mind, but then he went. He not only changed his mind, he obeyed. Do your actions and your habits and your expenditures and your schedules, values and votes, passions and projects reflect your submission to the Father, to his mission and to his preferences? But make sure that we're clear on this. It's not really about what you do. What you do, your actions, and all of those are just indicators of what your heart is. Is your heart turned toward Jesus? Does your heart submit to the Father? If you do, it'll show up in what you sacrifice and how you'll obey. If your heart is aligned towards Jesus, you'll do the hard things. You'll sacrifice whatever it takes. You look at the actions because they tell you where the heart is. I told y'all last week that my family and I, we went and watched a movie about a dude in space talking to a rock. Any of y'all seen the movie? It's a pretty good movie. It's called Project Hail Mary. The main character's name is Grace. That's his last name, but that's what everybody calls him. His buddy is called Rocky. It's an alien. And I'm not going to give away too much, but everything I'm about to say is in the previews. So if you haven't seen a preview, then here it is. There's this huge, epic space mission that a middle school teacher, Grace, ends up on. And at one point, he is talking with another one of the astronauts, and he says, "I am not heroic." Huge, heroic mission. And there in the middle of the movie, he says, "I am not heroic." To which the other guy responds, "You just need to find someone to be heroic for." Again, I'm not giving away too much. This is all in the previews. The giant mission to save Earth and all of humanity is superseded in the most amazing way when he finds someone to be heroic for. When his heart is turned toward another, Grace becomes what Grace was supposed to be when his heart turns towards another and he sacrifices and does the hard thing. What Jesus is inviting you to do is the very same thing, is to submit your heart toward the Father. Do the hard things and sacrifice what is needed. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this morning and thank you for your grace and the blessings that they are. God, I pray for each heart that is here this morning. I pray that they are challenged by the parable of Jesus. I pray that we would think about the way that we think. I pray that we would check and change the way that we think about the Father, Scripture, doctrine, and the way that we should submit and live our lives out in a certain way. That we would sacrifice these things that we hold so dear to do the will of the Father. God, I know many of us want to do that. Many of us are compelled to be obedient to God. And so, God, I pray that we would begin to change the way that we think and thus change what we do. God, for those who have not yet submitted to you, I pray that they would realize it's not too late. Maybe there's some here who have not only looked you in the eye and said, "I don't want to." They've turned their back on you time and time again. God, I pray that they would realize that the very reality of them sitting here this morning, of hearing these words and the truth of the gospel, that you are not done with them, that they still can repent and believe and trust you as their Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray all of this together. Amen. Y'all stand with us. We'll give you a moment to respond. Maybe God's laid some hard thing on your heart, something that he wants you to do that you've been refusing to do up to this point. Maybe there's some sacrifice that you need to make. A little bit of time volunteering, a little bit of pride, apologizing, financially supporting the mission. I don't know what it is, but whatever God has laid on your heart, whatever he's called you to do, you respond now as the music plays.